to Hebrews. You know, we took a break last week. We had a special, I did a special message on our holiday that we had. We're in Hebrews today. The next couple of weeks are special weeks, so we're not going to be going through Hebrews. So this is our one Hebrews message probably until the 24th. So we are in Hebrews chapter 4. Let's go there, Hebrews 4, 14 to 5:10. Can't believe it. We're just rocking and rolling through the book. It's a wonderful, awesome, in-depth dive of this wonderful book written to the Messianic Jews, the early Messianic Jews 2,000 years ago. And today's message is all about Yeshua. Of course, the whole thing's about Yeshua. Who is Yeshua? But today's message is, who is Yeshua? He is the high priest. So if you ever wanted to know about the high priest and how Yeshua fulfills that role, today's the day. You're in the right place. Yeshua, our high priest. Now, the high priest was the one individual in the entire community of Israel, the entire nation. There were many priests, but one high priest. And the high priest would get the honor, the absolute honor and responsibility of going in to the temple, the tabernacle, then the temple, once a year on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Not only would he be able to go into the temple, the structure, which was reserved for the Levites, but he would be able to pass through the holy place and go into the innermost court, the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. And there was the Ark of the Covenant. There was the mercy seat, the cover of the Ark. There was the cherubim that faced each other, the gold cherubim. And right in the middle there of those two cherubim's wings, where they touched, was where the Lord himself would come down. The Shekhinah, the divine presence of God, would come down, and God himself would meet with the high priest once a year. The high priest would go in, representing all of Israel, the whole 12 tribes, all the people. He would have this breastpiece on, all the different jewels. There was 12 of them, if you've ever seen renderings of this. And that would represent each tribe and all the people. So he's standing before the Lord. He's standing as a representative of all the people, and he's making atonement for the sins of the nation for that particular year. So this is an extremely important job and extremely powerful responsibility here. But the high priests, all of them from Aaron on down, they were just men. They were flawed humans that messed up in sin, just like you and I, just like all of Israel. But what we can have confidence in today, and this is what Hebrews is talking about, is that we have a high priest in Yeshua who is the ultimate high priest, who is the forever high priest. He is the one that went in, so to speak, spiritually, one time, and he made atonement for all of Israel, for all the nations, for all time. He provides eternal salvation. He provides 100% atonement for all of us, once and for all of us that call upon him. So this is the uniqueness of Yeshua. We have to understand, before we can understand the uniqueness of who Yeshua is as high priest, we have to understand what the high priest function was. So we just kind of walk through that. And we're going to go in depth today in this passage, Hebrews 4:14. Let's begin. Hebrews 4:14 to 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens. You know, let me stop right there. When the high priest would go through the tabernacle and then the temple, that whole structure is a picture. It's a picture of something more spiritual. That's physical. This is a picture. You can see the spiritual here. When Yeshua, who has passed through the heavens, he passes through the heavens, Yeshua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Emphasis on mercy and grace and the love of God. We sang about how God is so powerful, the God of Jacob, and he's so mighty. He parts mountains. He can do all of these things, but he can't dwell with sin. And yes, he's a very awesome God and can be kind of scary because he's just so omnipotent and omniscient, But we continually read in Torah, we continually read in Scripture, even in the book of Hebrews, about God's mercy and His grace. Isn't that awesome? Because He could just kind of like wipe us out for all of our sins and be completely justified. But we have a God of mercy and grace. This is who we serve. This is who He is. So there's a lot there in those verses, Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. First of all, Yeshua is not disconnected to us. A lot of people have this notion of God in the world as this deity that's far off. You know, this view, I guess they're called deists. The deists believe that God is out there. He's a being, but He doesn't really interfere in the affairs of men. And so He's over there. We can read about Him, but then let's conduct ourselves in a manner. And of course, it's good to conduct ourselves in a godly manner. But Yeshua, God, is not disconnected like that. He is close to us. And He actually went through the same things we're going through. How can He say that He's close to us, that He understands us, if He didn't truly experience what we're experiencing? But He went through all the normal things that mankind goes through. He endured, He experienced, He was tempted, just as we are tempted in our very lives. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Matthew chapter 4 is an interesting chapter. This is after Yeshua starts His earthly ministry, right after. There's that beautiful scene at the end of Matthew chapter 3 where everything is coming down. You hear the Father's voice. This is My Son whom I love, about Yeshua. Yeshua is being immersed in the Jordan River. We're going to have immersions coming up, actually tomorrow. But you also have the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, coming down as a dove. It's just one of these awesome moments. And then all of a sudden, He goes into the wilderness in chapter 4. And let's read what happens, verses 1 through 4. We'll start off there. Then Yeshua was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. And the tempter came and said to Him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But He answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Now, Yeshua had extreme patience, because I know if I was in that situation and I was hungry and I was annoyed because the devil came to me and he says, "Tell the stones to become," I would say, "Let me tell you what God's going to do for you now." You know, I would like call down all these angels and all these things, but Yeshua doesn't do that. He doesn't answer with anger. I would have answered with anger, I think. He doesn't answer with anger. He answers with the word of God. And this is really important. When we're tempted, what do we always want to do? We want to fight back, or we want to, you know, unless we want to give into the temptation. But what Yeshua does is He fights back with the word of God. He doesn't let His anger, His emotions, He doesn't give in to the temptation and then sin. Okay, every time He was tempted in the Matthew 4 story, I just read the first four verses, but there's three times where He answers the enemy. And every time He answers the enemy, He answers him with Scripture, not His wagging finger, you know, or His fists or His anger. He answers with Scripture, with the Word of God, with the truth. This is how we fight off the attacks of the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7. Let's go there. You know, we went through the book of James just before we went through the book of Hebrews. A lot of good practical wisdom there in the book of James. And in James 4, 7, we read this: "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." The answer when we're being tempted, the answer when problems are happening, when troubles are coming, is not to fight back. It's not to withdraw. It's to stand upon the word of God. Submitting ourselves to God, resisting the devil by submitting ourselves to the word of God, and he's going to flee. It's going to be amazing every time. Yeshua is a model for us in this. He was tempted, but he overcame with God and not his own emotions or not himself. We mess up. We have this model of Yeshua, tempted in every way, but was without sin. And what's interesting also is because Yeshua is not necessarily still on that high point. You know, he was in that high point at the end of chapter 3. Everything was great. It was like the coronation. He was coming all in and getting immersed. And everything's great. But then there's 40 days of no food and drink. Then he's getting weary and he's getting weak and he's in that weakened state. Doesn't it always seem like the enemy comes and tries to tempt us when we're at a weak state? When you're going through an illness, when you're going through problems, relationship problems, when you're not feeling well, when you're just not feeling close to God, the enemy's going to try to come. Just like with Yeshua, we need to remember that God is going to get us through every temptation, but it's going to have to be God doing it and not ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's go there. You know, we read through Scripture that God is going to give us every means to get through every temptation, every problem that we face, every trouble. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's beautiful. This is our God. He's not this far-off deity. You know, we're not deists. We don't believe that he exists, but he's just kind of there. He is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, right? We read about this. This is our God. We can relate to this kind of a God, the one that's been tempted in every way like us and yet was without sin. And we can trust and we can rely on that. Turn to Psalm 62, verse 8. Now, I opened up the service today with reading from Psalm 62. I don't know, it was on my mind because I had quoted from it in the message, and I went there and I read the rest of it, or went the first part of it today. But let's look at verse 8 here, Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Does that sound like a far-off deity that doesn't really care to be in our affairs? No. I like this so much. This is such a beautiful verse because it's so personal. It's so personal about us and God. First of all, you're not going to pour out your heart to anybody unless you trust them, unless they are close to you, unless you feel safe with them. Then you're going to have the ability, or you're going to feel comfortable pouring out your heart to them. We pour out our hearts to people when it's our closest friends or our closest family members that we can trust. It's the same way with God. When it says pour out your heart to him, that's because he's close to us, because he loves us, he'll never leave us or forsake us, and he is for us and not against us. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? And if so, we can go to him and we can pour out our hearts to him. We can relate to God, certainly, but we can trust and we can rely on God. That's point number one in the message. We can trust and rely on Yeshua. He's not going to let us down, and we know that he's been through it. You know, sometimes we like to go to somebody that's been through the things we've gone through because they can relate to us, and they can say, yeah, I went through that too, and we can, you know, commiserate or whatever. Yeshua's been through it all. We can trust and rely on Yeshua. Now, let's go back to the book of Hebrews. And now we're going to start chapter 5. We're going to start with verses 1 and 4. We're going to get to this high priest information now. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's what the high priest does and the priests do. Verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. Okay, so this high priest would go in, and all the high priests in Israel's history were men. They were just men. Men that messed up. Men that had temptations. Men that maybe gave into those temptations. But they were flawed men. They had issues, they had problems, just like the rest of Israel. And you know what? I wanted to look at this. Turn to Exodus chapter 32. We put up Aaron on this pedestal. You know, we say the Aaronic blessing every week. We say Aaron, he's such a great guy. Moses, he's such a great guy. But they were just men that messed up sometimes. Yes, they're great men of Israel, but they were men. And we see Aaron that he really did mess up here in Exodus chapter 32. Let's read verse 21, and this is with regard to the golden calf. Remember that little incident? That was pretty bad in Israel's history. Aaron basically built the golden calf for Israel. Exodus 32, 21, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" Now, it's one thing to mess up in your household, like in your tent, you know what I mean? It's another thing to be Aaron and mess up for the whole community, 2 million plus people before God. I mean, his sin was great. This is what Moses says about Aaron. Aaron messed up. Aaron was a man. He gave into the temptation. He was influenced and pressured by the people. We're not going to read that, but you can read that, Exodus 32. He was pressured by the people to create the golden calf. And then, we didn't read this, but when he's confronted by Moses about it, what does he do? He doesn't even take responsibility for it. He blames the people, right? Another thing that he shouldn't have done. He blames the people, and then you can read it at Exodus 32, 24. He says, "You know what? All I did, Moses, was I took their gold, I just threw it in there, and all of a sudden, out came this calf," you know? One of the funniest lines in the Bible. "I just threw it in there, and out came this calf." Talk about not taking, you know, ownership, right? Talk about deflecting blame. But so we can relate to these people. All the characters of the Bible, I feel, are the way they are, flawed humans, except for Yeshua, because they're relatable. We can understand what Abraham went through when he said, "Oh, she's my sister. I don't want to get killed," you know? We can understand what David went through many times, being chased by Saul, losing his temper, doing things he shouldn't have done. It happens. We can learn from the characters in the Bible what they did and learn from that. We can also learn what not to do by the characters of the Bible. And Hebrews 5:2, let's go back there really quickly. I just want to read verse 2 again. This high priest, Aaron or whoever, he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Since he himself is wayward and ignorant. Look about how Aaron messed up. Because the high priest was just a man, just a person. He knew what temptations we go through because he went through them himself. He knew that temptation leads to sin because it happened for him and he can relate to us. This was the role of the high priest. So now let's continue, though, and we're going to read about the greater high priest, which is what this whole passage is talking about. We get the fact that he can relate to us, the high priest, the weak high priest, but now we get to Yeshua, the ultimate high priest. Hebrews 5:5-6. "So also Messiah did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he says also in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.'" Okay, the king of righteousness. Now, no other high priest had this said of them, these two things. And we're going to look at these two things. Number one, and these are the writer of Hebrews is quoting two different psalms here when he's relating Yeshua to this ultimate high priest, greater than the other high priest's role. The first psalm he references is Psalm, which are both messianic psalms, by the way. Psalm 2, verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7 says this, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" That is interesting language, and I know that's in Hebrew, but I want to read from something that was originally in Greek here, and it's John chapter 3, verse 16, and you're going to hear the same language. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." So the writer of Hebrews is saying Yeshua is much better than these weak high priests, just men, because he's the ultimate. He's the one that the Father said, "You're my son." Because when it says in Psalm 2, "The Lord said to me," that if you have it in your Bibles, it should be capital L-O-R-D, all in caps, right? That refers to the tetragrammaton, the unpronounceable name of God, the Yud He Vav He. That is God, the Father. So God, the Father says, "You are my son." He's appointing this high priest his son, Yeshua, his son. And now let's go to the second psalm that is referenced by the book, by the writer of Hebrews in the book of Hebrews. And that is another extremely messianic psalm, Psalm 110. I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. The Lord, there's that word again, capital L-O-R-D, the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Father. The Lord says to my Lord, this is David speaking, by the way. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There is no question that this psalm is referring to the Messiah, the anointed one. The Father says to the one, and there's a passage in the New Testament, I don't have time to go there, but there's this dialogue Yeshua is having with the disciples and the people, and he's saying, if David said he's his Lord, how can he be his Lord? You'll have to look that up. I don't have the reference here. But the point is, you've got the Father and you've got the Mashiach here in Psalm 110. And the Mashiach has been endowed with the forever priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. Yeshua is greater than any of the other high priests. Why? Because he's high priest forever. And that's point number two. Yeshua has been made high priest forever. Forever and ever. And this is significant because the other high priests, when they were appointed, maybe it was 5 years, maybe it was 20 years, I don't know how long they were appointed, however long they served, they were the ones that had to bring the sacrifices, right? They had to go into the Holy of Holies and they would make atonement for the people of Israel. Now we're going to go back to Hebrews and we're going to finish the passage to get to the conclusion of all of this about this ultimate priesthood. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10. In the days of his flesh, Yeshua offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The other priests were of the order of Aaron. They were of the order of the Levite tribe. Yeshua was of the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? If you read Genesis 14, he comes onto the scene. He basically is this mysterious king of Salem or king of Jerusalem that pops out of nowhere. He has no lineage. He goes with Abraham after Abraham has this huge battle that he wins. And what does Abraham do? He tithes to this king. And then he disappears. And so, and I wish we had time more to get into it, but Melchizedek is a prototype of Messiah, king of righteousness, king of Jerusalem. He is a priest after that order, Yeshua is, not the order of man, but of eternal significance and of Melchizedek and of God. The high priest had to make atonement for Israel once a year, the normal high priest, but it had to keep happening year over year. Every year, you had your sins built up for the year. You go in on Yom Kippur, you get atonement made. Yeshua, our high priest forever, makes atonement once for all. Now, I want you to turn a little bit farther along in Hebrews. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to quote from Hebrews, and it's going to be Hebrews chapter 9, which we're going to get to in several weeks. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Now listen to this, talking about Yeshua. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. This is another distinctive. We talk about ways that Yeshua is compared to the high priesthood, and we talk about ways that Yeshua is contrasted with the high priesthood and greater than the high priesthood. And he is the one, not only is he the high priest that goes in to offer atonement with all of the people represented, by the way, on him, right? But he is also the sacrifice himself. He is the one who makes atonement by him dying for us. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay? By doing that, he might bring us to God. He took on our sins. He died for our sins. He came in as high priest. He also came in as the sacrifice. And through that sacrifice, our sins are removed. Point number three, Yeshua provides eternal salvation. As, yes, the eternal high priest, but also the sacrifice, the eternal sacrifice for our sins. So as I said, it's a comparison and a contrast today. We have to understand the comparisons. We have to understand the foundation before we can understand Yeshua. How do you understand that Yeshua sacrificed himself for us when you don't understand the sacrifices as outlined in Torah? We have to at least understand what they are, why they were there for our sins, and then see how Yeshua is the ultimate fulfillment of all of that. Just as he's the ultimate fulfillment of the sacrifices, he's the ultimate fulfillment of the priesthood and of the high priesthood. You and I, the book of Hebrews tells us this, we can have confidence walking in with God to say our sins have been atoned for. We can go before God confidently in boldness, knowing what Yeshua has done for us. He's gone ahead of us. He's paved the way as the high priest and as the sacrifice, making atonement for us today. We can be thankful because of our great high priest Yeshua and what he's done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you because you are the picture of everything, Yeshua. Mashiach, the anointed one. The high priest that comes in the order of Melchizedek, not the order of Aaron. Lord, we thank you because you are what all the foreshadowing built up to. Yeshua. You came as the ultimate high priest from the order of Melchizedek. You came fulfilling all the prophecies of Mashiach. You're going to come again to yet to fulfill even more. Help us to have eyes to see, Lord, and hearts to be open to hearing this and knowing this and believing this, that you, Lord, go before us as high priest, and Lord, you're there as the sacrifice for our sins. So Lord, we thank you. We can remember this on Yom Kippur, but we can remember this every single day. And we're thankful, God, because what you've done for us as high priest, we're thankful for what you've done as our sacrifice for our sins. Lord, we ask that you would just forgive us today of all of our sins that we know about, even the ones that we're not aware of, Lord. Those things that separate us from you, those things that were built up in the history of Israel every year, and they were washed clean once a year. Well, Lord, we know that they're washed clean once for all through you, Yeshua. We thank you for that gift. We thank you for that promise. And God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace for us. And we praise you. We give you all the praise, glory, and honor in Yeshua's mighty name. Amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.